Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson, as Nathan will continue his teaching series on the Judges with Eli, the 13th judge, and now Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In the book of Judges, chapter 21 and verse 25, we really have a summary of the state of Israel during the book of Judges, where it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And we talked about the fact that this was supposed to be because Jehovah, the Lord, Yahweh, was the king in Israel. But oftentimes the people did not acknowledge him and simply went their own ways. And this could be the downside to the situation under the judges, where they didn't have a righteous human king and a stronger central government to lead them in the right way. However, that's also offset by the advantage over having a wicked human king and central government that would lead them all to go the wicked way, is that as soon as the people's hearts turn back to God, the nation could turn. So all were free to worship the Lord according to their consciences, which was the ideal situation if their consciences were good. But the problem is that their consciences were often corrupt. Now, we too live in a day when God has given us great freedom, called the dispensation of the grace of God, or we might say God's house rule, his management of the world right now is through grace. And so we too have great freedom to serve God according to our consciences, and instead of being forced to serve him by some strong government, some strong rule on his part, we're left free to. We are supposed to be under the Bible. We're supposed to be under the authority of the Word of God, and we should acknowledge that Word and live according to it. But just like in Israel, they should have acknowledged God as their king and lived according to him. Oftentimes, they didn't. And oftentimes, we don't live according to the Word of God either. And so in many ways, things in our day get just as messy as they did in the book of Judges. So the question is, what will we do? What will you personally do? Will you do what Ephesians 4 and verse 1 says? When Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." You see, you are called in Jesus Christ. You are called to faith in him. You are called to become his son by adoption, to be predestined to that sonship place. And then you're called, after God does all this for you, by his grace, not because you earned it or deserved it, but by his grace, when you believed in Jesus Christ, who he is, that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the one marked out by God to be the Savior of the world, that he's the Son of God, God's representative in human form. When you believe in what he did, dying for your sins on the cross and being buried, truly dead, in other words, and yet rising from the dead. When you believe in the record God gave of his Son, you are placed in Christ. And that's all by his grace. But from then on, how are you going to live? Are you going to walk? In other words, are you going to live your daily lifestyle in a worthy manner or not? We are surrounded by people who, like in the book of Judges, they come to faith in Christ, but then their lifestyles are sadly unworthy. We need to be one of those people who lives according to our conscience, and according to the Word of God, acknowledges the Word as our true authority and follows it. So everything as we go through the book of Judges is just as Judges 21:25 says. All did what was right in their own eyes and didn't submit what was right in their own eyes to what was right in Jehovah's eyes. We saw that the book of Judges started out with Israel with their mission from the Lord to wipe out the horrible, wicked, morally corrupt Canaanites so that they wouldn't be around to lead Israel astray. And we saw that they failed to do that. And then the book of Judges ends with them all but succeeding at wiping out their own brother tribe, Benjamin, who naturally had become corrupted by being around the influence of the wicked Canaanites. So they wouldn't wipe out the Canaanites, but they would wipe out their own brother. Now, we might criticize their behavior throughout here, but do we do the same thing? In other words, do we follow what God really says he wants? Or do we do what seems good to us, what seems right in our own eyes? And all too often, I'm afraid we do the latter. So that's the great lesson of this last section of Judges that we just went through, the last five chapters, is that when you do what's right in your own eyes, things get really messy. That you need to subject your opinions and your desires to the Word of God and do what's right in God's eyes. May we all do so. Well, let's continue with the story of Judges. Now, you might be wondering, why am I going on studying Judges? Because really, we sort of wrapped it up last time. I just did a short review, about 5-minute review here, to finish up the book. But now I'm going on with the study of Judges. Well, how can I do that since we finished the book of Judges? Well, it's true, the book of Judges ends with Judges chapter 21 and the lesson we did last time. However, the story of the judges and the phenomenon of the judges ruling over Israel doesn't end at the end of Judges. The phenomenon of the judges and the story of the series of judges that ruled over Israel takes up from where we last left it off with Samson in Judges chapter 16. And remember that Judges chapter 17 through 21, we talked about that these chapters actually went back in time to the early days of the judges period, to the days of the first judges. And we saw that Aaron's grandson, Phinehas, was still alive and the high priest at that time, which couldn't have been hundreds of years later in the days of Samson. So really, we left off the chronological story with Judges chapter 16. And now the story continues if we go on to the book of 1 Samuel. And it continues with Eli, who was really the next judge. And if we'd speak of not the book of Judges, but the judges period of Israelite history. Well, after the book of Judges, it includes two more prominent figures. And those two are Eli and Samuel. And we might call Eli and Samuel the 13th and 14th judges, since we've gotten through Samson, the 12th judge. So we could call them that, but are they really? Are they really? Now remember, when we started out with the book of Judges, we saw this cycle that goes through Judges, but we also saw the criteria for a judge listed in that portion that summarized the cycle of Judges. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 16, we read, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them," that is, the Israelites, "out of the hand of those who plundered them," the hand meaning their power. "Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way." So we see here that the criteria of a judge was that the judge delivered them out of the hands of those who plundered them. And he was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. Now, it was for this reason that this is the criteria for a judge that when we studied in Judges chapter 4, and we studied Deborah, who says in Judges 4:4, "Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time." And many people turn to Deborah when people point out that God always put men in charge of the government over Israel, People will say, oh, what about Deborah? Deborah was a judge. And we ask the question, was Deborah really a judge? She judged Israel, yes. But we argued in Judges 4 that she didn't really meet the criteria for a judge. That if she was judging Israel, well, Israel was being oppressed. And she didn't deliver them from their oppressors. That waited for Barak, who was, of course, associated with Deborah. But it was Barak who really delivered them from their enemies. And Deborah, though she judged them, she didn't deliver them. So he suggested that she didn't really meet the criteria for a judge. Yet this being the case, this was true of Deborah. Well, what about Samson? Samson was the one we called our 12th judge in the book of Judges. And yet remember in Judges 13 verse 5, what the prophecy of Samson was. The angel said in Judges 13, 5 of Samson, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So it said that Samson began to deliver Israel out of the hand, meaning, again, the power. What's in your hand is in your power. Samson began to deliver Israel out of the power of the Philistines. But if Samson only began to deliver them, that means he only began to do the task of a judge. So like Deborah, Samson did judge Israel, Judges 15, verse 20, and he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. But notice that he judged them in the days of the Philistines. The Philistines didn't mess with him. They didn't like him. They didn't mess with him. And yet, the Philistine control over Israel was never truly broken. So Samson did not fully meet the criteria for a judge. Maybe Samson began the mission of the 12th judge, but that's the most we could say. He never completed the 12th judge's mission because he never really completely delivered Israel from the hand, the power of the Philistines. And thus, just like Deborah didn't count as a judge because she didn't deliver Israel, Samson, I think, doesn't at least fully count as the 12th judge. You can maybe say he starts the 12th judge's mission, but he never completes it. So we can't really count Samson as the 12th judge. So as we come to the book of 1 Samuel, it really begins with the mission of the 12th judge never completed. Samson, for all his mighty power, and for all his unwavering faith, he never finished the mission of the 12th judge. So as 1 Samuel begins, we are still looking for the last, and in many ways, the greatest of the judges to appear on the scene. Because Samson really didn't qualify as the 12th judge. He didn't do the 12th judge's mission. We still need someone to do that. We still need someone to deliver them from the Philistines. Now, when we come to the book of 1 Samuel, we speculated that the book of Judges, well, it probably had multiple authors, being written over 300 years and more of history, that it was probably completed and put into its final form by Samuel as its final author and compiler. Now, the book of Samuel, without a doubt, is begun by Samuel as the first author. Although since he dies in the book of Samuel, he obviously wasn't the last. But we know Samuel was the first author because we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 29, now the acts of King David, first and last, indeed they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer. Now I don't believe that that is three different books. I believe that that is the long and the full title of the book of Samuel. That the book of Samuel was written and was begun by Samuel the seer, it was continued by Nathan the prophet, and it was completed by Gad the seer. So the books of 1 and 2 Samuel are really the book of Samuel the seer, the book of Nathan the prophet, and the book of Gad the seer. And those three prophets slash seers wrote the book of Samuel. But Samuel was the first author. He started it. And so really, I think the same one who probably completed the history of Judges takes up the history at the beginning of 1 Samuel. And it takes up right where the history of Judges left off, like I said at the end of chapter 16. Now, we are not actually going to study the books of Samuel at this time. I probably will do a study of the books of Samuel. But first, I want to return to the New Testament and do some studying there, and that will probably take us several years. But we will return to the Old Testament at some point, and when we do, we will study the books of Samuel, and we'll go through them verse by verse. But for right now, I want to go into the book of Samuel in order to complete our consideration of the record of the judges, to look at the history of this 13th and 14th, we might say, judges, Eli and Samuel, which again, I say, is really completing the mission of the 12th judge that Samson began but never finished. Now, the next judge of Israel after Samson was Eli. We find that out in 1 Samuel 4 and verse 18. And he, that is Eli, had judged Israel 40 years. This is at his death, and it sums it up by saying he judged Israel for 40 years. So we are going to examine his judgeship and its character and decide, did Eli fulfill the mission of the 12th judge? Did he finish what Samson started, or did that still wait for another? Now, as we go through this portion, I am not going to do my usual verse-by-verse exposition, because, again, this isn't my study of Samuel. We'll do that later. But some of this is going to be more a Bible reading than a Bible exposition. I'll go through and read these sections, but then when we get to parts that are relevant to the 13th and 14th judges, or really, again, still seeking for the 12th judge, when we get to those portions, I'll probably stop and comment. But a lot of this I will just read, maybe offer a comment here or there, but I'll just read through it. And this way we'll finish our examination of the judges. So starting in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Now remember, before God chose Jerusalem, and the permanent temple was there, the first place he chose was Shiloh, and that's where his tabernacle, his movable temple, was. Continuing verse 3, also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there, that is, in Shiloh. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Now realize that in Israel for a woman it was a great shame to her not to have children. Remember, you had, every man in Israel had an inheritance he'd received from the Lord. That was his family's inheritance. And he owed it to every one of his ancestors going all the way back to their first moving into Israel to produce a son and an heir to carry on the inheritance he had received from his own father and grandfather and great-grandfather all the way back. So that was one of the most important things he had to do, and a wife, her most important mission in life was to produce a son to carry on the inheritance for her husband. If she failed to produce a child, it wasn't just too bad, like it would be in our society. Many parents are sad when they want kids and can't have them. But it wasn't just sad. It was like the whole purpose of her life had failed. It was the ultimate shame for a woman not to be able to produce a child. So for Hannah, this was almost calamity over her whole life, that she wasn't able to have a child. And to make it worse, verse 6, an arrival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, that she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Well, that was a sweet thing to say, but I don't think it really fixed the problem, but at least it was sweet. Verse 9, so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. So here we have the scene set. She is going to appear before the Lord to pray before his tabernacle, and Eli the priest is sitting there next to the door of the tabernacle. Verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. So she promises, if you, Jehovah, will just give me a male child, well, I'll give him back to you. He'll be a Nazarite all his life, just like Samson, remember? No razor will come on his head. Verse 12, and it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was unheard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. Now here's the first thing we see from Eli, the next judge. What do we see? Well, Eli is a man, there's no doubt about it. He's a man who must at one time have had a relationship with the Lord. I mean, for the Lord to choose him as a judge, he must have had a relationship with him. Moreover, he was the high priest, the priest over Israel. And that meant he had to have a relationship with the Lord, acting as God's priest. So he was a judge and a priest combined. And yet he was living in a time when Israel was apostate from the Lord. I mean, they were under the control of the Philistines. They had not been fully delivered. And remember, the Lord sold Israel into the hands of their enemies when they were apostate, when they didn't serve the Lord like they should. And the fact that they're still under the control of the Philistines shows that they're still apostate, not following the Lord like they should. So here's this old man Eli, who once had had perhaps a close relationship with the Lord. And yet he has been around year after year after year with people who are apostate from the Lord. And he's so used to it that he sees a woman before God's tabernacle with her lips moving and no sound coming out. And instead of assuming she's praying, he assumes she's drunk. Well, you would think with a faithful people, he would be used to people coming before the Lord making petitions. But when he sees this woman, all he sees is a drunk woman. A drunk. So here is a man who has had a relationship with the Lord in the past, and yet he's been worn down by the apostasy of the people around him until he can't even see faithfulness when he's faced with it. Well, that's sad. But I wonder how many people who have tried to serve God over the years started out serving him, and yet have been worn down by the same thing, by people, by a congregation, by being surrounded by supposed Christians who are so apostate from the Lord that they're more likely to be drunk than to be pouring out their heart to their God. Well, that's a sad thing. And let us never let the apostasy of those around us turn us away from sincere fellowship and relationship with the Lord. So the book of Judges ends, but the story of Judges continues in 1 Samuel. We see that Eli was the next judge after Samson, and he was also the high priest of Israel. He started out as a godly man, but his godliness, it seems, was worn down by the apostasy of the people around him. And we'll see just how badly it was worn down in our next study.
So we venture into the book of 1 Samuel and are introduced to the next judge in Israel, Eli. What kind of judge will he be as the leader of Israel during her continued unfaithful condition? Well, we'll just have to wait till next week to see. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Eli, the 13th judge. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the Judges with Eli's Wicked Sons. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you study God's Word more, you know and love God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry at P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say so long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.